Good afternoon, church. I feel so blessed to be here this afternoon. We had a good time this morning, but I need to let you know that while I hold the title of Region Director for Greater Los Angeles Region, before I came to Southern California, my title was Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministries for I've worked with young people for about 30 years. So you know I'm excited, right, when I see this congregation. Now, here's what I'm going to say before I get started. I am so very impressed with your pastor. Not that that makes any difference whether I'm impressed or not, but I am impressed with him because we've talked together, but today, as I have seen him minister here at this church, and the few things that he shared with me about the vision, I am just excited, Pastor, about the Mission Center and just the whole mission that you have before you. And I'm even more excited about what I heard these young people share today. What's your name? Jessica. Jessica. It's almost as if when Jessica was praying, as we came out, it's almost as if she had already heard this sermon and she was praying for the outcome of it because it was so much in tune with where we want to go today. My wife is with me. This is Marva Kelly. She's been by my side at camp and various other Pathfinder camperies. And do you know we've been to every camperie, every national, international camperie that there has been, starting in 1985. We've been to every one of them. So you know we are Pathfinders through and through. Anybody Pathfinders in here? Any Pathfinder leaders in here? Because I know all of you are past Pathfinder age, it seems. But it seems to me that how many of you have ever been Pathfinders? Okay. But guess what? I had never been a Pathfinder until I became the Pathfinder director. So it's not too late for you to go. I'm just excited. I'm not going to take too much more time with introductory remarks. I am just, my Bible is too heavy for this table. The message that we shared earlier this morning is the same message we're going to share with you this afternoon. But something has transpired, Pastor, between the morning service and this service. While I don't doubt that the Spirit of God was present with us, I believe that we have invoked him in this place today, and he's ready to go to work. So how many of you are ready to go to work? Amen. Ready to go to work. Let's go to work. I'm going to ask you to indulge me as I pray. Father, here we are once again, relying totally upon you. There's nothing that we can bring to this place, this consecrated place, that would recommend us to you. But we know that by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that someone in this room will receive Christ Jesus today. And I pray it in his name. Amen. I would like for us to open our Bibles. Turn it upside down. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. That page shut. Pastor, could I have just a little cup of water? I feel something is about to happen here with my... Well, I really preached that text, didn't I? The Bible wouldn't open to the chapter, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. We want to begin here by reading for your hearing from the New King James Version of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Acts chapter 2. And the Bible... It was a young lady that said the devil was whispering and kept trying to keep you from doing what you needed to do. He keeps trying to turn the page. for some reason, we must be about to enter a place that God wants us to be. Acts chapter 2, here we go, I'm reading. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty, as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What I would like to deal with just a bit here today, if you all will help me, is being connected for power. Thank you, Pastor. Being connected for power. Being connected for power. Originally, the book of Acts had no title. And at various times in the early church, it was given different names. However, the name finally won out was simply this: the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. A title which seems to go back to about the middle of the second century AD. Now, the translation of this title, the Acts of the Apostles, is not easy to translate in a number of languages, because the word Acts is an action word. It's an action word, and since it is an action word, it refers to what the apostles did. It refers to what they did, how the apostles worked. It referred to the work of the apostles, signifying that in the book of Acts, something happened. Something went on in the book of Acts that had not thus far transpired. Something was initiated in the book of Acts, and I believe that the residuals of what happened in the book of Acts sits in this room today. We are the prodigy of the power of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. So stay with me as the power takes control of this message. The first two chapters of Acts are centered around the miracle of Pentecost. The miracle of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we find that Jesus instructs the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for this Holy Spirit experience when it comes. So prior to his ascension, there is something that was to prepare them that they were to be prepared for by receiving the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus left, before he ascended to heaven, he commissioned them for a worldwide mission. And that mission sounded like this: go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And once he had given them that command, he promised them that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he asked them to do. And so following his ascension, following Christ going to heaven, the apostles entered Jerusalem into the upper room and engaged in fervent prayer, waiting for the promise. They were waiting for the promise of God. Then we just read that the Holy Spirit came with great power. He filled the apostles and they began to witness to large crowds. They began to talk in such a way that everyone, no matter what their dialect, no matter what their language, there were no language barriers to the ears of those who heard by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful in Los Angeles in 2012 if when we came before those individuals, no matter whether they were African-American or Korean or Vietnamese or Chinese or Spanish or whatever ethnic group or culture they may come from, wouldn't it be wonderful if we came together on one accord and we began to talk to God and talk to them, and everybody heard what they needed to hear? What a powerful revelation. Now, I want to share with you, my friends, that today that same power is available to us. Because the Holy Spirit never left this place. He is still on the throne. He is still the one that speaks to us when we're in struggles, when we're trying, when we're tried by the spirit of this world. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and helps us to understand that God is still on the throne. That makes me so excited. Do you know that generally when you think of something, if you have been connected with the Holy Spirit, the very first thing that you think, the thought that you think is what you ought to do. Because if you ponder it too long, then you will do something else. Notice that I prefaced that remark with this. If you're connected with the Holy Spirit, you see, if you're connected with the Holy Spirit, he is always the first one to speak. That means that when you are trying to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and the first thought is, yes, I need to do that, and then quickly something says, well, I probably need to wait. Wrong decision. The first decision was the right decision because the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Anybody make sense? Make sense to anyone? Anyone been in that situation where it came to you, this is what I ought to do? And quickly as that thought came, the enemy came and said, no, you need to do something else. And if we follow that second thought, generally it's the wrong. Now, why do I say that? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest power in earth. You remember, here's what the promise is. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and beginning with verse 4, if you'll turn there with me, I want us to be clear why I know and believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest power in the earth. Acts chapter 1 and starting with verse 4. The Bible says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 8 with me. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us power and holy boldness to do what Christ has given us to do. So the Bible says that following the directions of Jesus Christ, the disciples went up into the upper room and they began to pray with fervent prayer. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came with great power. He filled the disciples with power. The newborn church formed a close community. I heard someone talking about that today, a close community of learning and worshiping and sharing. The folks in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and on, they were people who shared everything. There was nothing that you needed that I had that you didn't have as well. They shared their food. They shared their testimony. They shared their love for one another. They were a close-knit community. And one of the things that I am excited about with your pastor by bringing me here, what he's simply saying is that we are a community of one. We have different places that we must operate and function, but we are one community under the Spirit of the living God. It's all right to say amen sometime. Amen. Ah, I like that. It's not that I need to give you permission, but you know, let me tell you a little bit about my culture if you haven't been there. Preacher preaches when the congregation talks to the preacher. Until you start talking back, I don't know whether I'm saying anything that means anything. So when you say amen, what you're simply saying is, preacher, sure you're right. Amen. I like that. That's all right. So we can keep going now. Now that we've got that little piece of education out of the way, we can go on and have church. Is that okay? All right, here we go. Now, there are two places in these two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that I want us to stop and spend just a little time, these next few moments, together in. The first place that I want to stop is in chapter 1, and we read a little bit of it, but I want to emphasize chapters three, verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1. But I want to start reading at verse 1 so that we can get the full intent of and content of what the writer Luke is talking about. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, remember, the Bible talks about the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus' death. After Jesus' death, the day of Pentecost was 50 days. Now, the Bible also points out that Jesus spent 40 days preparing his disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus took 40 days proving to them that he was resurrected, doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus had something powerful in store for them? Jesus was about to share with them and launch with them the very essence of why we sit here today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Thank you. I didn't know if it was right or not until I heard somebody say amen. But it's the truth. It's the truth. The Bible points out to us that he appeared to the disciples many times and began providing them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. The appearances lasted a period of 40 days. Not only did Jesus give the apostles proof of his resurrection, but he also continued to instruct them that the kingdom of God is at hand. I want to drive that point home because remember I said that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came, is the same Holy Spirit that is here and present in this room today, waiting for you to understand, young people, that the Spirit of God is moving up on his church and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 4 speaks of one occasion when Jesus, the risen Savior, appeared to his disciples. He said to them they should wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Father. Now, the Greeks constructed this by saying it quite literally. Stop departing from Jerusalem, implying to up to this point, the disciples had been going here and there doing all kinds of work, but Jesus halted them. Sometimes, young people, even in our zeal to do the work of the living God, sometimes we have to stop going so that we can be refueled. The implication is that we're already going. But Jesus tells his disciples, all of the going that you've been doing, all of the preaching and teaching that you've been doing, I need you to stop right now leaving Jerusalem. Now, the promise has already been introduced in Luke 24 and verse 49. There Jesus said, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. I will let the municipality take care of what they need to do when we will move on. We will see that was a place where the enemy wanted to distract us. Listen to this. I'll say that again. The promise had already been made by Jesus that you will be clothed with power from on high. Now, some folk may not understand that. I've been in ministry about 30 years. And one of the things that I am still learning is that connected with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that I cannot accomplish. Some of you young people are going off to college. It's going to get quite interesting because it's a little different than high school. You're going to come up on challenges, and it's going to get to the point that you're going to say, oh, I just can't do this. But I want you to know today, this Sabbath, September 8th, that young people, you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing we cannot accomplish. We will make sure that the kingdom of God is realized in Los Angeles. Somebody ought to say amen on that one. In verse 5, Jesus makes it plain that this is a significant experience in the conversion process by reminding them that Jesus baptized with water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Interesting observation. Throughout the Acts, the book of Acts, new converts experience repentance and baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All three of them are essential. We must, in order to be servants of the living God, to be embraced by Jesus Christ and in his care, we must experience repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't remember anything else about anything that I said, remember this. We've got to experience what? Repentance. Go ahead. You can talk. You can talk to me. Repentance? Repentance? No. I say repentance. You say repentance. Repentance? Baptism? And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that you know me a little better, let's try that again. Repentance? Baptism and the power of the Holy and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what we have in this place today. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are qualified for baptism if we have repented. Now, the interesting observation is in the book of Acts. Now, you're probably going to want to read the book of Acts after we're done today. In the book of Acts, the narrative of Acts, the narratives throughout Acts show no set pattern in which the repentance, the baptism, and the Holy Spirit take place. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up to convince you that you need to repent. All right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up after you have repented and says to you, you need to be baptized. But then, because he's always present, omniscient, he's always knowing, he's always in the mix, he knows what's going on, sometimes he shows up after baptism and gives you the power to use the gifts that God gave you in the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is not locked into any sequence. The Holy Spirit can come when he chooses. As a matter of fact, someone said that he is the vicar of God in the earth, not someone else, not the Pope, not the priest, not the pastor, not someone who holds a title. The vicar of God in the Holy Spirit, who is God, is the Holy Spirit. So I may err. I may falter. I may even get my words tangled up sometimes. But the power of the Holy Spirit is so very, very relevant and real that he can reach you if you're 15 or 65. You just have to listen to him. You have to listen to him, and he will give you what you need. Why do you keep saying he? Isn't the Holy Spirit in it? No, the Holy Spirit is God. God in the earth. He has a specific commission in this earth. Just like that grasshopper's got a commission. His mission is to terrify Sister Marva today. But he's all right. He'll be okay. He's not going to do anything that he would not do outside. But the Spirit of God may come at any given time. The next place that I want us to travel together, and I'm going to hasten through this, the next place I want us to stop is verses 12 through 14 of the book of Acts chapter 1. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Here is the form of where we form the basis for this message. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and forward, then they returned to Jerusalem. Are you with me so far? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, the son of James. These all were with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Christ. What this narrative says to us, my friends, is that the Holy Spirit is not selective. Anyone that seeks the power of the Holy Spirit will receive it. Will receive that power to live for Christ. One of the things that you can be sure of, that whenever I get to the end of this thing, I'm going to ask somebody to receive Christ. Because anytime there's a room and there's more than one person, somebody needs to receive Christ. Sometimes when there's only one person in the room, somebody needs to receive Christ. But for sure, when there is as many of us that are gathered here today on one accord to hear the word of the living God, somebody needs to receive Christ so that they can have power. So you can be sure that at the end, so get ready. Get ready. It is going to come. The apostles returned to Jerusalem in compliance with the Lord. In verse 12, we learn that this is the setting of the ascension of Christ, the Mount of Olives, and that it's a short distance from there that this place existed. It is not necessary for us to conclude that the ascension took place on the Sabbath. That's not a part of what went on. It just says it was a Sabbath day's journey, which was a particular amount of time that Jews could walk on the Sabbath or to get to where they needed to be. So it was a very approximately a very close place to where Jesus went up. And so upon arrival at Jerusalem, the apostles went upstairs. The upper room of Acts seems to refer to a top floor, somewhere where study and prayer was to be made. And then the list of the disciples is given. And they talk about the women and the brothers of Jesus being there with them. According to Mark 6 and verse 3, Jesus had four brothers, James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon. James assumed leadership in Jerusalem. In the latter portion of the book of Acts, we find that in chapter 12 and forward. And according to tradition, Judas, the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote the book of Jude. Just a little history lesson for us as we continue through these chapters. In verse 14, this verse is often viewed as what we call the summaries in the book of Acts. The primary characteristic that marked the life together in this upper room experience is prayer. I want us to go away from here today realizing that our power that we receive from the Holy Spirit is received through prayer, through fellowship, not through exhortation necessarily. Exhortation ought to lead to prayer. In other words, preaching ought to lead us to prayer. It ought not lead us to speculation or drawing conclusions, because the Bible is very clear about what it says. We don't have to try to draw conclusions about the Word of God, because the Bible speaks for itself. I have not found any contradictions in the Word as of yet. Sometimes it becomes a little bit tenuous or confusing, but it always explains itself. Remember that, young people. The Bible always explains itself. You just have to search a little bit while you're praying. So the time before Pentecost was a time of waiting, a time spent in prayer, undoubtedly for the promise Spirit of the living God. There is no effective witness without the Spirit. And the way to spiritual power is to wait in prayer. So, as we conclude, I want to end this time together by highlighting a few things about the upper room experience. This experience which brought about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? I want to share with you three places the disciples were in the upper room. And then I want to share with you three places where the disciples were not in the upper room. And then we will be ready to go. Oh, this is fun. This is fun. I love what I do. Love what I do. Okay, here we go. Number one, the disciples were all in a room on one accord. In other words, they all had their minds on one thing. Now, it's very difficult for a room full of people to have their minds on one thing. It's very difficult. Unless that one thing is connected with something that they've longed for and waited for a long time. Jesus, their leader, the Christ, who was ascended, who they saw go up into heaven, who they had talked to since he went up, these disciples realized that the promise that he made was something that was critically important to them. So they wrapped their mind around it. And everyone in that room had their mind on one thing. Did that mean they were automatons or anything like that? No. But they had a focus. When we focus together on any specific thing in the name of Jesus, we will receive power to do what we need to do. I hear the pastor talking about the mission. I believe that when this church determines that that thing is not going to fail, no matter who may try, then it will not fail. As a matter of fact, failure is not even in the vision. So they were on one accord. Secondly, they were all praying. Not some praying. I like the call to prayer just before I came out. You see, because no matter where our minds might wander off to, no matter what our individual thoughts may be, when we come together in collective prayer, the power of God descends upon us and we're able to accomplish what we need to do. Secondly, they were all praying, and thirdly, they were all waiting. Sometimes we become a little bit too anxious and we try to run ahead of God. One thing I've learned, folks, is that God is never late. He's always on time. He may allow us to linger in a situation. He may allow us to grapple with a situation. He may cause us or allow us to struggle in a situation that is so devastating that we think the end is coming. But I guarantee you that if you trust in God, he will come when it is time. Sounds like you believe that. Amen. God is always on time. So these disciples were on one accord, praying and waiting for the power of God, the promise that Jesus gave to them. Listen to this. Acts of the Apostles, page 37. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. Putting away all differences, all desire for supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God. And they did this, and as they did this, they realized what a privilege it had been to them in being permitted to associate so closely with Christ Jesus. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved him by their slowness of comprehension, their failure to understand the lessons for their own good. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of saving souls. I'm going to stop right there with that reading and say this, folks. If we remember anything about our calling to Christ, let us remember that we're called to serve. We're called to save. We're not called to come to church on Sabbath morning. That's a privilege that we have, to come to worship and to fellowship amongst like-minded believers. It is a privilege, but our calling is to serve not only those outside, but to serve one another, to make sure that we stay on the path toward Jesus. So they were all on one accord. They were all praying, and they all waited. Here are three places that they were not. They were not concerned about the shortcomings of anyone else in the room. They were not concerned about who's not doing what. They were not concerned about who has the most. All they were concerned about was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if I could just get you to see that picture. We're not concerned about who's saying what about anything. What we're concerned about is the kingdom of God. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something in 2012? They were not concerned about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this, that, and the other in somebody else's life. They wanted the Holy Spirit. They were not zeroed in on their own selfish desires, number two. They were hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit so that the church could grow. And finally, they were not dependent upon their own ability to receive the power that they needed. Church, the kingdom to come is much nearer than when these Christians were in the upper room. This was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming. So however our minds may work, however we integrate time into our existence, we are nearer to the coming of the Lord than were these disciples. And they were fervent. But one thing that we know for sure in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that there is going to be a latter rain of power. Same Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on young men and young women. The good news is for everybody in this room, including myself, I don't have to carry the torch by myself. As a matter of fact, I can pass the torch. And I can help you to understand that anything that has happened for the kingdom of God that has amounted to anything specifically great, it's been done by young people. And you can go ahead and say amen. You have the power in this room to turn this world upside down. Have mercy. If only I could just go back 40, 50 years. I might fit into the end time work. Yes, I'm going to continue to preach until the Lord lays me down or until the Lord comes. But I am not deceived. I am not deceived. The work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, please don't forget this. This work is going to be done by you. Young people, you are the ones to make a difference. You are the ones to make a difference. And I'm about to close now, and here's what I'm going to say before I close. Remember, an appeal is coming. As a matter of fact, I'll prepare you for the appeal before I read this last statement. Here's what it's going to be like. We're going to appeal for new commitment. Fresh commitment. If you're already committed, we're going to appeal for fresh commitment, right? Then we're going to appeal for total surrender. Total surrender. Then we're going to appeal for anyone who realizes that Jesus is the answer for the world today, who has not received him into their hearts. We're going to ask you to receive Jesus today. Okay? Three, new commitment. You can go ahead and start gently playing, because that's what's coming. That's what's coming right now. But I want to read this to you. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected the world to the world, his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of God's love. We have not only a unique opportunity, we are privileged to be emissaries of the King of the universe. Little old me, I work for the King of the universe. When I tell you that Jesus loves you, it's not me, it's the King transmitting through me that Jesus loves you. The song says, Jesus loves you, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Jesus hung on Calvary for this moment, this day, today. Not 15 years ago, not yesterday, not even while you young folk were in the mountains. For somebody, he hung on the cross for this day, to refresh what you've been given. Refresh it, revive it in your mind each day. So, first appeal, new commitment. You're already committed, but for this day, you want to recommit. I need you to stand where you are. Recommitment. This is a risky appeal right here. This is risky. Risky. Amen. Father, quickly, anoint each new decision. I'm going to shift this second appeal a little bit, because I want to seek out individuals who are looking for a relationship with Christ but have not yet found that relationship. You've been seeking. I want to single you out. I want you to stand right now. I want you to stand wherever you are. You're seeking. Is there anyone? Finally, you have not received Jesus Christ into your life as the source of your strength and power. And today you want to make that commitment. I'm going to ask you to stand now, and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray wherever you are. Is there someone that needs to stand right now while we're praying? Someone, anyone. All it takes is one, and then the Holy Spirit starts to move through the place. You young folk have been there. You know what happens. All it takes is one person to be wholly bold for their relationship with Christ. And do you know that when you start taking a step for Jesus, Jesus starts stepping toward you? He made a profound statement, Jesus did. He said, if men are ashamed to profess me before men, then I will be ashamed to present them before my Father in the kingdom. There may be some things that you feel that you can't do right now. You're feeling that there's something too heavy in your life that you can't let go of right now. Jesus is able to receive you right now. I'm praying right now. I'm praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know every young person. You know every individual in this room. You know us from the ball of our feet to the top of our heads. You know our every hair on our heads. You know our inward going and our outward going. You know that we are indeed all sinners in need of a Savior. Save us today, O God. Recommit us, rededicate us, O God. Help these young people in this room, young and old alike, but particularly young people, help them to realize that the battle is waging. The war is already won. Jesus is victor and captain. But the battle is waging right now, and it's waging over their lives. If Satan can be stripped of his imaginary power today, Lord, strip him in the life of someone today and help them to receive Jesus. Perhaps there's someone that needs to take a step for Christ. I'm going to invite you out into the aisle and just come. I'm not going to hold this very long, because you see, what happens is, once I take that step, I have entered into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Is there one? Praise the Lord. Keep coming. Is there another? Keep coming. Is there another? Keep coming. Listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to him speaking. He's speaking only to you, specifically, right now. Do you hear him? He says, "Come ye blessed of my Father. Receive me today. Allow me to take control of the situation. And I will give you the power that you need to overcome every single thing in life." Is there one more before we pray? One more. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't have anything to offer these individuals save my prayer and my dedication to you. But you can give them an answer right now, instantly, to any of life's changes. And so I humbly submit myself to you and ask that as I pray before you today, that you will touch the lives of each of these individuals in such a remarkable way that today they will know that they have been given the privilege of walking the rest of their lives with Jesus. We rebuke you, Satan. You have no more authority. And we refuse to give you any more. So, Lord, without fail, do not allow any one of these individuals to lose sight of who you are. Let this not be an emotional moment that is lost in the changes of life. Let our emotions always soar when we think about the fact that Jesus is now my best friend. And there's nothing that the enemy can do to take that from me. So this is our prayer today. We dedicate this church, consecrate this church. Let this church embrace these individuals, and let these individuals embrace the church. Let the Acts 2 church come alive in this place. And we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.